You can turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12 as we continue our series through Proverbs. And for the next maybe 30 or 40 or I often go about 45 minutes. This one might be a little bit shorter, but for the next half hour plus, some of you are hoping for less. I plan with God's help to preach. And to preach, we have to speak words. Lots of words in order to preach. Words that convey meaning, but words beyond being structural units that sentences are made up of or conglomerations of letters that put together in a certain way carry a certain meaning. Words, along with the way that we speak them, are much more than just the units of a sentence. Just a compiling of letters that have a particular definition. Words are much more than that. Now, to illustrate that reality, I want to do something this morning, and I thought about starting this way, walking up here and saying this, but we've got visitors here, and I wasn't sure how you all would take it because it's not very nice at all. What I'm about to say, I don't mean, okay? But I want you to hear something of the power that words can have, okay? So I didn't do it, but I thought about just walking up here and starting with something like this. You despicable bunch of lowlifes. I can hardly stand the sight of you. I stand up here and preach every week, and you walk out of here like you've never heard it before, like you haven't listened, and you certainly don't do what I say. I feel like I'm wasting my time when I get up here. Right now, I don't mean that, okay? But words carry power, don't they? The way that we say them and the meaning that they have. Now, if I had done that right at the beginning of the service, I think it would have immediately flipped and then said this. It is a joy to see your faces today, to be with you, to have the opportunity to open the Word of God to you and to preach that Word. And I pray that it will be an encouragement to the weary, a help to the struggling, a challenge to the straying. And I pray God blesses our time together in the Word today. Now, those two things come off really differently, don't they? One is offensive. It's off-putting. You don't like the way it feels to be talked to that way, do you? I don't like the way it feels to be talked to that way. I didn't like saying it. I wanted to do it for the purpose of illustration. So you're welcome for not starting off with that, for like easing you into it and warning you that it was coming. But those two things have a very different sort of impact on us. The words that we speak and the way that we speak them matter. They carry great weight and influence. We know that by our experience. The Bible teaches us that reality very clearly, especially from the book of Proverbs, where we've turned this morning. And you might expect that the God who spoke the universe into being, the God who gave us a written word to reveal himself to us, the Son of God, who is the Word of God and the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit who enables us, illumines our minds to be able to understand the Word of God. You would expect that God, the only God, the triune God, you would expect him to have something to say in his word about our words. And he does. All over the pages of Scripture, he's got things to say about our words. Again, particularly in Proverbs, and a good chunk of Proverbs is given to this subject of our words, our tongue, the things that we say, our speech. The rest of Scripture isn't silent about it, but we're going to focus on the Proverbs as we've laid the foundation from Proverbs, and now we're addressing various topics in the book of Proverbs. There's great significance and importance to our words, and I want us to see that from this book this morning. So we've turned to Proverbs 12. I want to come there in a minute and want to consider this morning the power of words and then talk about winsome words and then, Lord willing, next time talk about wicked words, ways we sin with our mouths, although we'll talk about that some as we go this morning, all right? So the power of words, winsome words, and then wicked words, Lord willing, next week. Let's start with the power of words, the words that we speak or write. Or if you're deaf and you use sign language, the words that you sign, all of those have great power. So we've turned to Proverbs 12. Look at verse 18 with me. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Now that's incredible. Hear it again. The tongue, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Your rash, careless, we could say babbling words can act like the thrust of a sword. So think with me for a minute this morning. What does a sword stab do? Well, it injures or it kills. Injures or kills. That's what sword stabs do. What can your words do? Injure. Kill. I think on the flip side, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Such words are the remedy, the cure for various ills. And you want to get into how this happens a bit later. The healing part this week, the winsome words, and the killing words, the sword thrusts next week. But for now, just notice the significant influence that our words have. They can kill, or they can heal. And you likely know that by experience, by the way that people have spoken to you. Now, this is really overused. You know, the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know that's junk, right? And I think the only reason that people say it anymore is to point out that it's not true. I don't know that anybody actually uses that anymore. But which rings more true for you? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Or Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. You ever felt that sword thrust from someone? The way they spoke to you? The things that they said? Sure you have. The tongue of the wise brings healing. You felt that before? I pray that you have. Sweet words from people that heal the wounds of your heart. Our experience, I think, resonates far more with Proverbs 12:18 than a little saying that people used to use to try to brush off an insult. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Second part of that verse is a little harder to understand, but that first part is clear. It's what we've just seen from 12:18. Death and life and the power of the tongue, true for the speaker and the one who hears the words being spoken. It's true for both. And when you think about words, don't just think about what you say. Think about those that you listen to. They can influence you for good or for bad. Who do you listen to? Who do you let yourself hear? Not just the words that you speak, but who do you pay attention to? They can influence you for good or bad, stab you or heal you. So be careful, not just about how you speak, but who you listen to. That's just a note about the power of words. We could talk about their value as well under this. Proverbs 10 and verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. All right, tongue of the righteous, choice silver. Heart of the wicked is of little worth. I trust we'll see more of the power and value of words in our tongues as we proceed this morning and next week. And if you want to do more study on the power of words and the tongue, I'd encourage you to maybe this afternoon, if you got a little time on a nice Sunday afternoon, to read James chapter 3. And it has a lot to say about the power of the tongue, how with the tongue we can bless and curse. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, and the tongue, how it's a fire and it's set on fire by hell. You get an idea about the power of words when you read James 3. There's some verses in James 1 about it as well. We're not going to dig into that today, but it has some helpful truth for us on the tongue. So that's a little bit about the power of the tongue. It can give life or it can take life. But secondly, think with me about winsome words. How is it that our words can be healing? How can they give life? Well, it has to do, if death and life are in the power of the tongue, how can they give life, the words that we speak? And I want us to see today, it has to do with the amount of words that we speak
and the manner in which we speak them and the content of our words, the words themselves. But before we get into all of that, the amount, the manner, and the content of our words, let's sure we're make sure we're rightly situated here. We're not just talking about happy, uplifting words that are divorced from any Christian reality, any spiritual content. No, there's plenty of people out there encouraging us to use nice words, to say nice things. And that's good as far as it goes, but you don't need to come to church to hear me say, be nice, use nice words. This is something far more than that. This is Proverbs. So don't forget everything that we've seen if you've been with us. And if you're visiting, here's just a snapshot. Proverbs is about a life rooted in the fear of the Lord. A life in right relationship with Christ, with God through Christ. It's a life of reflecting the wisdom and light of Christ in our words and actions. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And so if Proverbs is about wisdom, in some ways, it's about Jesus. And we are to reflect the words and actions of Christ in our life and words. We are to fear Him. We are to trust Him alone for our salvation. It's only in right relationship with God through Christ, the fear of the Lord, that we can follow Christ and live as we ought, including the words that we speak. You see, the words we speak flow right out of where? It just says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words that we say start in our hearts. And if our hearts have not been made new by the work of the Spirit, giving us faith in Christ, all the efforts at nice words in the world will do us no good. And it will do others no eternal, lasting good. A nice word? It might bring some temporary encouragement or happiness, but a Christ-centered, gospel-motivated, fear-of-the-Lord-induced word of wisdom, that can bring lasting good and joy. Right? So we're rooted here in the fear of the Lord. Again, Jesus, Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I have a lot I want to say this morning about good, life-giving, careful words. But if your heart isn't right, or my heart isn't right, our words won't be either. So it has to start there. And so if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you're not walking with Christ, you're not a believer, that's where you need to start. You need to get to Jesus and beg for a new heart. And you can, when I say get to Jesus, you can do it right where you're sitting. You don't have to go somewhere. You can cry out to Him. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. Save me because of what Jesus has done. You need to get to Him and beg for a new heart and forgiveness. And then you'll have the foundation that you need for good words. Remember our memory verse this month, Proverbs 4:23. If you know it or have your card, say it again together with me. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. If our words, listen, death and life is in the power of the tongue. If our words are going to speak life, then we're going to need to guard our hearts, for from it flow the springs of life. And I would say the words of life as well. If you want to speak good words that give life, we must guard our hearts along with our tongues. And if we're not about that work of the heart, our words won't be right. Charles Bridges says, when there is grace in the heart, there will be healing in the tongue. That's the tongue of the wise brings healing. That doesn't work divorced from a heart that fears the Lord. So what makes for winsome words flowing from the fear of the Lord? Let's talk about their amount, the matter, the manner of them, and the content of them. So the amount of words that we speak, and you might think that's a strange way to talk about good words, the amount of words that we speak. What does that have to do with the goodness of them? What I really want us to see here is the carefulness of our words, but we talk about it in terms of amount. If there's a flood of words, there's not a lot of thought or content. If there's a flood of words and there's not much thought or content, your words will do little good. A person that just goes on and on without saying very much, Proverbs identifies that person as a fool. So as your words flow and are full maybe of gossip, and flattery and slander and lies and babbling. More on that, some of that next time, Lord willing, when we get into wicked words. When your words are flowing and it's full of those wicked words, you'll see much more thrusting of the sword, injury and death, than you will healing and life. And a fool who speaks too much, besides hurting others, will also often be getting himself in trouble with his own words. Have you ever seen somebody talk their way into trouble? They just couldn't stop talking, and the further they got, and the more they tried to undo what they said, they got even further down in a hole, and they babbled their way right into trouble with their words. Well, Proverbs has something to say about that. You can, excuse me, as with, as usual, you can turn to as many of these Proverbs as you like or not. There's a fair number of them in chapter 10 that we'll be looking at. A fair number in chapter 15 as well. So you can just listen as I read them, or you can turn to as many as you want to get to. But Proverbs speaks about the fool who talks too much and hurts others by it and hurts himself by it. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Right? When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But flip side, whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Twice in chapter 10 and verse 8 and verse 10, we're told a babbling fool will come to ruin. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Far better to speak a few words that are careful and measured and thoughtful. Those will be wise, healing words worth listening to. So we just said in Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. He doesn't just start talking. He thinks about what he's going to say. Or Proverbs 13 and verse 3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Guard your mouth, preserve your life, open wide your lips, and you come to ruin. You see, it's dangerous not just for others, but for the foolish speaker as well. And again, that speaks of the power of our words. Guarding your mouth can preserve your life. That's powerful. Opening wide your lips can bring you to ruin. That's powerful. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Guard your mouth and your tongue and you keep yourself out of trouble. Maybe you found that to be true. And when you run your mouth, it gets you in trouble. And you've seen others talk their way right into great harm. Others keep their mouth shut and stay out of trouble. Often, winsome words will be few and careful words. So the amount of our words matter. Think before you speak. I'm sure you've heard that before. Think before you speak. Should I say that? Is it wise? Will it be helpful? Will it be useful? Is it true? Is it necessary? Think before you speak. Now, the warning against many words, excuse me, does not mean that we should not speak. But it means that we should not speak carelessly, or that we should speak carefully. So I don't think we're forbidden from speaking many words by these principles. For example, there's a calling to preach the word of God. And that takes a number of words, many words. This morning, I'm speaking many words. The Bible is composed of many, many words. Of course, God cannot sin. And so that's a little different. Jesus spoke many words. Also, the sinless Son of God. So that's different. But there are various situations and circumstances in which we are called by God to have to speak many words. So understand the principle. The more words we speak, the more opportunities we have to sin with our words. All right? The more words we speak, the more opportunity to sin with those words. And it's really, really easy to sin with our words. So the more we speak, the more opportunity for that. So we who use words for a living must be especially careful Words are a big part of what you do every day. Pray every day that God would set a guard on your mouth, and that you would be careful with those words. Even for those of us who don't use words for a living, we have to speak every day. We interact with people every day, and we need to be careful. So the point, though, is that as the more you speak, the more opportunities you have to sin with your words. Now, if I stood up here and I spoke one sentence, "The Word of God is your only infallible guide for salvation and life," that's all I said, that would be true. It would point you to the source that you need. God is your hope of salvation. With that one sentence, though, there's a much smaller chance of sinning with my words than when I preach a 45-minute sermon and say a lot of words. I don't know how many words I say. I've not counted them. Please don't do that. Don't listen to it and tally. It's a lot. Like I could do a word count on my notes, which I follow more or less and figure that out. That's thousands of words, though, in 45 minutes. And so the more I say, the more opportunity I have to sin with the wrong motive, selfishness or pride or seeking the praise of men in the things that I say, or the wrong words. It could misrepresent God in His word, or in the wrong manner, like the illustration at the beginning, sort of browbeating and sinfully angry. All sorts of ways to sin in our words. Being loquacious or talkative or easily able to converse is not inherently a good thing. In fact, in some ways, it's a dangerous thing. If that is something that you have, are able to do, can talk to anybody anytime, pray that God would give you grace to use that well for His glory. Charles Bridges says, "The fool talks forever upon nothing. Not because he is full, but because he is empty. Not for instruction, but for the pure love of talking." If you just like to talk or like the sound of your own voice, understand that your chattering can show that you're a fool on display for all to see. So your words and the amount of those words have something to say about your wisdom or your folly, and mine as well. It warns us to be careful with our words, right? So the amount of words has something to do with winsome words. Few, careful, measured, carefully thought out, guarded words should be good, winsome words. Second, the manner. So that's the amount, the manner of our words. Proverbs has some wisdom for us, not just on the content, what we say and how much we say, but how we say it. Timing and tone and intent with our words matter. And so the exact same words said two different ways can mean two different things. So you could say to someone, "I love you." Or you could say to someone, "I love you." And you've said the exact same words, and you've communicated two very different things. One is genuine, the other is contrived. It's just being said because it's expected. It's a lie. It's fake. The manner in which you speak matters. So Proverbs 15 and verse 23, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." It's not just the word itself, but the season in which it's spoken, the appropriate way, an apt, appropriate answer, fitting. A word, so things are going great in somebody's life, and you come alongside them with a sweet word of encouragement, and they'll probably appreciate that, but if they are in a black hole of a place of discouragement and fear and doubt and worry, and you come alongside with that same word of encouragement, it will be the sweetest thing that they hear. They will value it. It will be precious to them. It depends on the setting in which it is spoken, the timing of it. So Proverbs 25, verse 11 and 12, "A word fitly, appropriately spoken is like apples of gold and a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." Our words must be delivered with wisdom, a wise reprover. They must be fitly or appropriately spoken. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. It's beautiful, valuable. And to speak appropriately and timed appropriately and with wisdom will require knowledge of the person that you're speaking to, of their situation. If you're rebuking, like in that verse that we just read from Proverbs 25 and verse 12, a wise reprover, if you're reproving, a knowledge of why they need to be reproved, a knowledge of their sin, a knowledge of, and then the right use of that knowledge, the person, the situation, their sin, rightly understanding that, and then speaking appropriately. And all of that requires wisdom. We need not only to speak wise words, but we need to speak them in a wise way, a wise manner. Proverbs 16. Why don't you turn to this one with me? Proverbs 16, verse 21. 16:21, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. And then look at 23 and 24. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Now, there may be some stuff there about the content of our words, but I think there's something there about the manner as well. Sweetness of speech, persuasiveness. You can have a really persuasive case to make, and you can make it in a really unpersuasive way. Gracious words, sweetness, the manner in which we speak matters. Now, there's all sorts of ways we could apply this. Turn back to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Favorite parenting verse for some folks. But oftentimes it's the parents that need it just as much as the children. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I think that's not so much about the words that we speak, but the way that we speak them. A soft or a gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. So Charles Bridges says, if there's a fire, are your words more like water that douse the fire? Or are they like oil that inflames it all the more? When you come into a situation and intervene and speak, does it escalate it? Or does it ratchet the tension down by the way that you speak? Soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. You can say exactly the right thing in exactly the wrong way and destroy any effectiveness that your words might have otherwise had. I can yell the right thing, the right words, I can yell them at my children in anger, and that yelling eviscerates, it completely removes my effectiveness. And instead of them hearing what I'm saying, they learn a wicked way to speak. When we use harsh words instead of gentle words, parents, especially me, we're stirring up anger. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Harsh words. You might have the right thing to say, and this isn't just for parents and children, but the way that you say it can make the difference. And whether it stirs up your children to anger or softens the blow, so to speak, turns away their wrath and diffuses the situation instead of escalates it. Again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't correct our children. The way we do it matters. Same when you're in a conversation, or same for those of you that have siblings and are prone to want to fight and butt heads. Soft answer turns away the wrath. Same with your fellow employees or church family. There are better times, so the gentleness of words instead of harshness. There are better times than others to speak. When a person is not distracted, when you're calm and collected and have thought carefully about what you want to say, setting up a time to talk with someone will be better than broadsiding them with no warning when their mind is nowhere near a place where they're ready to talk. A well-reasoned, well-timed rebuke will be far better than an off-the-cuff, quick-witted, cutting put-down that may have an element of truth in it, but it's not carefully spoken. This is so important, friends. A few years ago, I was convicted of this, and I'm still learning. I was reading a book called Everyday Talk. It's a parenting book about how we talk to our children. This wasn't even the main point, but it was one of the points. That the way I communicate is crucial. My anger, my bad attitude, my complaining spirit, my impatience, My harsh words all have a detrimental effect on those around me and are a poor example to them as well. Do my words stir up anger by the way I speak them, or do they tamp it down? We could say plenty more about the manner of our speech, and we might say more about it, the sinful manner of speech, next week. But for now, let's move on to the content of winsome words. So winsome words, to be winsome, they need to be few or measured, careful words. They need to be spoken in the right manner. But then what about the words themselves, the content of what we actually have to say? What kind of words give life? What kind of words heal? What are good words? I don't think there's just one answer to the question, so let's look at various answers Proverbs has to give. And it may be obvious since we're in Proverbs, but don't miss the obvious. The best words we can speak are words of wisdom. And those will be good, life-giving words. Words of wisdom. Proverbs 15 and verse 7. I think we're in chapter 15 if you turn there. Verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge. Not so the hearts of fools. Right, the lips of the wise, they speak words of wisdom. They spread knowledge. Proverbs 31:26, of the virtuous woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And so, of course, words of wisdom must be words that are soaked in the fear of the Lord and in Christ himself, since he is the wisdom of God. If we're going to speak wise words, they must be words of Christ. Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right, so the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. He uses a Proverbs word there for us. Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teach and admonish with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so Proverbs 3:18 speaks of wisdom. She is a tree of life. Listen, wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. If we want our words to be life-giving, they must be words of wisdom, because wisdom is a tree of life. And that connects you back to the Garden of Eden and paradise and eternity, along with Christ, who is the wisdom of God. If you want to eat of the tree of life, you must partake of wisdom. You must partake of Christ himself. So if you want your words to give life, then you must speak words of wisdom, words about Christ himself. Our words must communicate those realities. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Do you speak gentle, wise words that are a tree of life? We could say gospel words, because they ought to point people to the Savior. Some of the best words we can speak are those that point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, to point them to the tree of life where they can find eternal life, to speak to them, what are the wisest words that you can speak? God's words.
Amen.
You want to speak life-giving words? Speak these words. Encourage one another with these words. They will point you to Christ, to that tree of life, to wisdom herself. So do you speak gentle, wise words that are a tree of life? Point them to where they can find eternal life. Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. We want to capture souls for the cause of Christ. If we do that, we must speak words of wisdom if we want to do that. Speak words of wisdom. So are we pointing people to the only wise God in eternal life through Christ, in a relationship with him through the fear of the Lord? May God give us grace to speak those kind of words. Those are life-giving gospel words, words of wisdom. And if you're here today, you've heard those words, likely many times before today. Don't reject them. You reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're rejecting life itself. So I pray that you'll receive them and trust in Christ. What other good words can we speak? wise words, gospel words, words about Christ. Secondly, words of rebuke. Considered something of the role of a friend in this respect last week, how a friend, a good friend, will sharpen and rebuke where it's needed, correct where it's needed. Correcting words, rebuking words, reproving words are good, needed, life-giving words for the sinner and the strained. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that listens to, listen, this is amazing, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Now that's the perspective of the one listening, but notice that the reproof there is called life-giving. Do you ever think of reproof and rebuke when you are on the receiving end of it as life-giving? Oh, rebuke away, giving me life. We don't always, I don't like to be rebuked, we get defensive. It's life-giving. Listen, receive a rebuke. Isn't that part of what God uses to guard and keep us on the narrow way that leads to life? Words of reproof are life-giving, good words. Proverbs 28:23, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Listen, if I am sinning and you speak sweet flattery to me, that's ultimately unhelpful. It's dangerous. No, give me the rebuke. Words of reproof are good words. Words of encouragement. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Friends, these are wonderful words to speak. Good words. Words of encouragement. You look around yourself today. If you do that, I guarantee that you will see someone who has anxiety in their heart. I guarantee it. You look around, you look at the people in this room, there are people in this room who have anxiety, fear, discouragement, weariness in their hearts. Not necessarily sinful thing, just weary. Go ahead, look around. Take a minute. You're looking at somebody you're looking at somebody that is discouraged. And you know what they need? They need a good word. They need a good word that'll make them glad. Not a good word that's going to fix all of their problems. You can't do that. But you can give them a moment of hope, encouragement, by speaking a good word to them. It could be the words of God, a quote from Scripture that reminds them of who God is. Could be an encouragement that you see of the good or the growth that you see in them. How God has sustained them under trial. And you say, you are persevering. I see great perseverance in you by God's grace. And encourage them that you see that. And that gives them reason for praise and encouragement. It could be a promise to pray for them. Or better yet, actually praying for them right there on the spot. You know what? Can I pray with you? And you don't have to make a show of it. There can be two people, three people standing in a little group after church, and nobody might ever know, but you all might have bowed your heads and prayed together. It's not like, hey, could everybody be quiet for a minute? We're just going to have a little time of prayer over here. That's not what it is. Just say, hey, can I pray with you? And quietly pray together. And you don't know the good that might do for someone. Now, promise to pray for them too. And if you do that, go home and pray for them. Don't say that you're going to not, don't say it if you're not going to do it. But doing so could be a real encouragement to them. Maybe a gentle reminder of God's presence and power and daily grace that's sufficient for their daily trouble. So much good, life-giving truth that we can speak to the people around us. May we have the tongue of the wise to do so. Isaiah 50 says, this is, I think, one of the servant psalms really about Christ, but should be true of us as well. Isaiah 50 and part of verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Now, that's true of our Savior. Doesn't he know? You read the words of Christ, and don't they sustain you and nourish your soul? You should be able to do that as well. Not like Christ can, but you can speak the words of Christ. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Have you ever sustained someone that's weary with your good word to them? Maybe to sum up this good content of our words, wise words, rebuking words, encouraging words, we could say other things, true words, but maybe to sum up this good content of our words, this proverb will help us. Proverbs 10:21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The lips of the righteous feed. And that word feed, sometimes translated like it's a shepherding word. They shepherd, they pasture, they bring to pasture, they bring to feed, they shepherd many. Your words should be like a shepherd is to his sheep. He leads them, guides them, encourages them, leads them beside still waters, brings them into a quiet pasture where they can eat, drink, goes and gets the wandering one and brings him back. Your words should be shepherding words. Words that feed, that pasture, that shepherd the people around you. The lips of the righteous feed many. May it be so when we open our mouths to speak. Now, let's just draw a few conclusions. So that's a little bit about the amount of our words, the manner of them, and the content of them. We've seen the power of them. And those three things, amount, manner, and content, that's what makes up winsome, good words, life-giving, healing words. So what are some conclusions we can draw? I hope you've already got some stuff to take with you. But think about different spheres in which this will be useful. Charles Bridges did this. He named a few different areas where this will help us. Guarding what you say and how you say it, being careful with your speech will be useful at work. It will be useful in your home. It will be useful at school. It will be useful when you talk, whenever you talk, to whomever, when you talk to your spouse, your children, to your parents, to your siblings, when you talk to people at church. Guarding your mouth will be a great benefit. The benefits here are extensive for friendships, family, other relationships, churches. So we pray, Psalm 141 in verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. This isn't just for people who speak for a living. It's for all of us. This is for pastors and parents and pet owners and employees and children and employers and students and neighbors and siblings and friends and sports fans and roommates and church members. It's for fellowship lunch today. It's for your conversations before and after the service. It's for riding home in the car. It's for all of life. And of course, before we guard what comes out of our mouth, we must, as we've noted, guard our heart. For from it flow the springs of life. So if we want to speak life-giving words, we must keep our hearts. So how do you know? How am I doing with this? How do you measure? How am I doing with my speech flowing out of a heart of fear of the Lord? Well, just kind of pay attention. Take a little stock. Make some observations. If your words are frequently getting you in trouble, check the number of them. Check the thoughtfulness and carefulness of them, the content of them, the situation in which you're speaking them, the tone in which you speak them. I've told some of you this before, but I will have a conversation and I can get kind of intense sometimes. And I'll talk to Aaron later about it and say, so was I okay? Was I calm enough? Like, I think I nailed it. Like, I had a really good conversation. Was I kind of, and she'd be, not exactly. You were a little more aggressive maybe than I thought. Ask your spouse, ask a friend, if you don't, ask somebody to observe and say, how do my words come across? That might be a fearful thing. How do you take it when I talk? What does it seem like to you? If your words, though, are constantly getting you in trouble, check. Amount, matter, manner, content. Apply these things not just to your verbal words, actually spoken out loud, but to the words that you speak from your keyboard at your computer or on your phone with your texts and social media. Apply it not just to verbal words, but the words that you type. And it's easy to fire off a snarky comment on Facebook, things that we might never say face to face to somebody. So put all of your online words, texting words through these filters. Check what effect your words have on the people around you. Are they walking away from you, encouraged and challenged and uplifted and joyful? Are they walking away blessed for having been with you? Or are they walking away confused or beaten down or burdened or hopeless or discouraged or angry or sad? How do people receive your words? And yeah, maybe get some help in evaluating that. And then think, is it the number and thoughtfulness or carelessness? Or is it the manner? Is it the content? Or maybe all three or some combination of those three things. And measure your words according to God's word. Now, if you're not a believer today, you won't be able to do this because your heart isn't right. You need the fear of the Lord. You need to come to Christ and find forgiveness. And then you'll be able to speak rightly. Find forgiveness for all your wicked words. And find grace to speak rightly. Jim Neuheiser says, before your speech patterns can be changed, your heart must be transformed. So if you haven't been transformed today, pray that God would do that work for you. And then see your speech transformed. Hope you've seen that today your words matter. And so may we who fear the Lord be careful by the power of Christ dwelling in us by His Spirit to speak His words after Him. Words of wisdom, life-giving words. And may we have ears to hear His wisdom and to look to Him as our only hope for these things. Amen. Let's pray together.